This Mother's Day, celebrate the extraordinary women in your life with a heartfelt gift from Blue Nile. Whether it's for your mom, a mother figure, or yourself as a mom, find that perfect piece to express your love and appreciation. Explore Blue Nile's exquisite pearls and mesmerizing gemstones that she's sure to love. Enjoy fast shipping options like guaranteed free shipping and returns. Make this Mother's Day unforgettable with a piece from Blue Nile. Right now, get up to 50% off at BlueNile.com. That's BlueNile.com.
Even when we're on a budget, we still deserve nice things. Quince is a place to scoop up stunning high-end goods for 50 to 80% less than similar brands. They have buttery soft cashmere sweaters starting at $50, luxurious Italian leather bags, and so much more. Plus, Quince only works with factories that use safe, ethical, and responsible manufacturing. Get the high-end goods you'll love without the high price tag with Quince. Go to quince.com/style for free shipping and 365-day returns.
Hello, and welcome back to The Mason Jar here on the Cersei Institute Podcast Network. I'm David Kern, and I am joined, as always, by Cindy Rollins. Cindy, how's it going?
It's going very well.
We are here to discuss Charlotte Mason and all things Charlotte Mason adjacent. And this week's topic is going to be using or Bible reading in the home, I guess, and in the home school. And I know you have much to say about that. You've spoken about it before. And Cindy actually mentioned this question, and I was glad she did because it's something I've been thinking about myself. So I might have some follow-up questions for you. Before we dive into that, though, I just need to say a quick word from Christendom College, who is our sponsor this month. It's a Catholic liberal arts college offering a time-tested and rigorous education. Their core 86-credit liberal arts curriculum is provided under the mentorship of committed faculty and complemented by a culture of personal attention, helping each student discern and develop his or her academic and vocational goals. The college's main Front Royal Virginia campus overlooks the Shenandoah River with scenic views of the neighboring Blue Ridge Mountains. Christendom also offers classes in Alexandria, Virginia, as well as abroad in Donegal, Ireland, and Rome, where students can earn BA degrees in the classics, English, history, philosophy, mathematics, political science, and economics, and theology, as well as MA degrees in theological studies. Students from the homeschool community find Christendom a welcome college home and make up 60% of their enrollment. That's a big number. For more information, visit the Christendom College website at www.christendom.edu.
Who wouldn't want to go to college in Ireland?
Yeah, or Rome.
Yeah, Rome. That is awesome.
Donegal, Ireland. I assume I'm pronouncing that wrong.
Yeah. Yeah. It sounds right to me.
We'll go with it. We'll go with it.
Yeah.
Okay, so Bible reading in the home. Now, when you think about this concept in terms of what you were thinking about when you mentioned that we should talk about it, are you discerning between the idea of like Bible reading and Bible study?
Yeah, I guess, in a way, yes, I am, because I'm really talking about Bible reading in the home, because I think that Bible study is something that we do a little bit more rare, is more rare for our on our time. Wow, that is awkward. But anyway, we should be spending more time on just regular, consistent Bible reading, and then Bible study might be something that we add on when we have time, but it might not be something that is important for us to do every single day and all the time. Bible study can be an add-on, whereas Bible reading should just be a part of our everyday life.
Like the habit of sort of contemplative reading?
Yeah, I mean, if you want to call it, I hate to call it devotional reading, because people, you know, that word has gotten a bad rap lately. But yes, I just think that most of our Bible reading is going to be devotional in nature or contemplative. Some of our Bible reading will be intense study with our, you know, concordance and all our books that we have around the house out and commentaries. But that's pretty rare. For some of us, it's not going to be as rare as for others. There are many, you know, families that the husband or the wife are in seminary, and obviously those people are going to be doing a lot of deep Bible study. And there are groups that have Bible studies. There's book clubs that have, more intense Bible study, but none of that is really what we're doing on a daily basis with our families. And I think there's a time and a place to have a Bible curriculum with children, just so that maybe they learn some categories and some big ideas that are going on in the Bible. But really the heart and soul of our interaction with the Bible is kind of organic and should be natural and should be just a part of every single day. On the one hand, it should be organic and natural and part of every day. And on the other hand, you don't want to supplement it with, if we're going by what Charlotte Mason says, you know, we don't want to overteach it either. We want to present it, but we don't want to color it too much with our own perceptions and ideas, because there's a couple concepts that can happen with Bible reading, and Charlotte Mason covers those very well. The one is that we're trying, our children get the message that this is their morality does not come from God through the power of the Holy Spirit, but their morality comes from the Bible, and do this, don't do that. And that's kind of a dangerous switch to make, I'll read her quote here on this being good. She says, again, the knowledge of God is distinct from morality, or what the children call being good, though being good follows from that knowledge. But let these come in their right order. Do not be preached the child to weariness about being good as what he owes to God, without letting in upon him first a little of that knowledge which will make him good. We are no longer suffering from an embarrassment of riches. These limitations shut out so much of ordinary teaching about divine things that the question becomes rather, what shall we teach, or how shall we choose? So she speaks earlier in this passage about how we use Bible stories as morality tales, and we push on our students what we want them to get out of the story, rather than letting the Bible speak for itself. And she says this: it would be well if the reticence of the Bible were observed by the writers of children's books. So she says the Bible holds back a little bit, and doesn't overdo, you know, and so we should hold back a little bit and not overdo it.
It's almost like, When we're talking about the Bible or reading it with our kids, that we don't really believe that it's powerful, like that it can do because of its nature, it can work in their lives without us having to draw their attention to every little thing.
Yeah, I mean, it really does. And then they pick up kind of that fear, like our fear that they're not going to be good. And I say this obviously from experience. I did that with my kids. You know, I wanted the best for them, so I was very nervous about the Bible reading. I wanted to make sure they got it, and I wanted to make sure I brought the point home. And that just was not the way to build faith in a child. And I've with my last child here, I've tried not to do that as much. I'm a slow learner, and I've mentioned this before in other areas with this child, where I step back more and more with this child. I'm still his mother. I'm still trying to, you know, mold. Or present him, mold is a bad word, but present him with truth, goodness, and beauty. But yeah. I'm doing it as a presentation. He's welcome to eat of what he wants. I'm not going to cram it down his throat. Mm. And I have found that to be very effective. And even with the Bible, now I will say this, I have paired that with much prayer. I pray, you know, whenever I get fearful, instead of telling him, oh, I'm afraid, you're not, are you sure that's the right thing to do? Or do you want to go to that? Or, you know, is that music really what you want to be listening to? Instead of confronting him like I would have maybe and made a spiritual issue out of something that might not really be a spiritual issue, I've learned to just pray and let God bring people into his life and the Holy Spirit, because he is a baptized Christian. Let them do their work, let God do the work in his life. And that's gone I've been pleasantly surprised at how well that's gone. It wasn't all up to me. I thought it was, and apparently it was not.
Do you think that it's parents? Now, I've got younger kids, so for me, it's a different perspective, I suppose, about this. But do you think that parents of older children, middle school, high school, and so forth, tend to, you call it over-spiritualizing issues, I think. Do you think that that's a pretty common tendency to take something when our kids do something wrong, or they make some kind of mistake, or they have some bad habit that they're not breaking, that we kind of over-spiritualize that and, start making them feel like, oh, what's wrong with me?
Yeah, I definitely think we do that. I think that's just fear. It's fear that we're not in control. And sometimes we do see things that are taking them down a path that maybe is not the best path, but they also can take a couple steps and maybe like cut their foot on a piece of glass or something and then realize that isn't the right path. And now they're going to be way stronger. You know, this week something happened in our family where somebody, I'm trying to say this without, being personal, but someone had an accident, and it was a stupid, something that would have been better. Yes, could have been avoided. And at the same time, so my job wasn't to come in now. I'm mom. Oh my goodness. Why? You knew better than that. Why did you do that? Because that person, all that was there. They knew that. I didn't have to say it. Now I know that. They weren't going to miss that lesson if I said it. In fact, if I come in saying that stuff, then what that person is immediately going to do is start making excuses in their mind and defending themselves. And then what I saw by not doing that was a great humility on the part of the person and an ability to say, wow, I made a horrible mistake. I did something wrong, rather than, it wasn't my fault. It was somebody else's fault.
It does seem like, it does seem like as parents, it's very easy for us to put our kids in a position where they feel like their natural instinct is to kind of be defensive. Like when you trap an animal in the corner or something like that. Not necessarily. Yes. I mean, sometimes it could be a pride issue or whatever, but there's also just, they might be recognizing something in themselves, but as soon as you start to be aggressive about it, it makes sense that they would kind of get defensive and back.
And none of this means that we don't teach them especially when they're little and stuff, you have more, you can say more, you have a platform. It's just knowing how to, quietly move to the background as they get older and letting, it's one thing for you to say to your little boys, oh, you're a mighty man of valor. But I've heard people say that about their 20-year-olds. Oh, he's a mighty man of valor. And at that point, it becomes a little silly and ridiculous. And I feel like they're hindering their child from growing up. I mean, yes, we want them to be mighty men of valor, but there's just something inane about saying that to a 20-year-old and not a 7-year-old. And yet we do it all the time because we don't realize that the damage we're doing by thinking that we have some control over something which we don't really have control over, which is their soul.
Yeah. Well, let's take a quick step back because as far as, some of the, best practices or habits or how to make Bible reading a habit in your home. Can we start with the younger years and then you can explain how that might evolve over the time? So let's say, let's just use my house as an example. So I've got, little kids, we're in that kind of like kindergarten, first, second grade range. Also have a baby and one on the way. So all those different things that I think a lot of families that are listening.
Oh, wait a minute. I didn't know about the one on the way.
You didn't know about that?
No.
Yeah. We got
I missed that. When's that baby due? That little child?
This November.
Oh, this November?
Yeah. Soon.
Did I miss that? Are you kidding?
Well, I mean, we haven't, it's the fourth one. So we haven't really been, talking about it as much. We're having a girl though. So.
Okay. Oh, you're having a girl. Oh, how exciting. That is really nice.
Yeah.
Yes. So.
Okay, so anyway.
Now you can finish. Now you're done, as so many people would
as
say.
As everyone would say, yeah. Okay, so let's just, I think a lot of people are probably in a similar situation as me with the other kids, and then just a lot going on. So, you know, there's a lot of different factors that go into this and how hard it is to keep habits in a home that's has a lot of different things going on. So in my situation, or if you were me or my wife, how would you build Bible into the home? Are there some specific tips or advice that you would give for that?
Yeah. I mean, the first thing I would do every morning, first of all, if they see you reading your Bible, that's really good. That's one of the big problems with the using our devices, because then they don't actually see us reading the Bible. Sometimes it might just be good to just read from the Bible, or you might just slowly in passing mention that you're reading from the Bible. But
I was reading this morning in my Bible.
Because otherwise, you know, are you playing a game on your phone? Are you reading the Bible on the phone? Are you, you know, they don't really know. And most of the time you're not reading your Bible on the phone.
Most of the time we're playing games.
Yes, that's right.
Or reading Facebook.
Yes. So there's that problem, that we don't have that old timey example that really spoke. That's how I learned to read the Bible. My parents read the Bible every day, each of them sitting in their chair, you know, somewhere, sometime during the day. And I always saw them doing that. So when I became an adult, nobody said to me, you have to have your devotions or read your Bible every day. But I became aware that that's what adults do, because my parents had done that. So I immediately started my own routine of doing that when I was all grown up at 18. You know, I had been reading my Bible when I was 16, 17, but when I got to be 18, you know, and I was married, now I have my own home. And of course, I'm going to wake up every morning and do what adults do, buy Pepsi and read the Bible. But that was a good example. But so what I did when I had my guys is, the minute they were, besides the fact that when they woke up, we read the Bible in morning time, is I always had them, the minute they woke up, they made their bed. The first thing required of everyone over a long, 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 long period of time was that they read their Bibles. Now, if they were 3 years old, I would just give them a little picture Bible. And you know, just look at the, every morning when you get up out of bed, you pick this up and you look at it for a few minutes. And
so would that look like they would just do that in their room, or would you have
them? Yeah, usually they did that in their room. And so then when they would come to morning time, because if you, one of the things I mention a lot is, if you don't inspect what you expect, then it will not happen. Pretty much every day at morning time, I asked who read their Bible this morning. Does anybody have anything they'd like to share from their Bible reading? And usually it was the same person like to share every morning. And everybody else was like, "Oh, is he really going to share again?"
did you find that they were, for the most part, that they actually? I mean, well, how much were you having them read?
I just said they had to read a chapter. Okay. I mean, when they got to the point where they were actually readers, if they were just little, like, and they couldn't read well, they would just sit there and read whatever they could. Yeah, and I didn't even tell them what to read. But as they got older, then the idea was, you read some chapter in the Bible, you know, you pick, I suggest this or I suggest that, but you can pick whatever you want, and you read a chapter in the Bible. So maybe we go around the room and everybody say what they read that morning in the Bible, or what chapter they read. They didn't have to say what they got out of it or what spoke to them, but they might just say, I read Luke, I read Revelation, I read, you know, Genesis. And we would do that to keep them accountable. But in that way, that just becomes the number one habit that we want to instill from a very young age. And it worked well.
Did you ever do like rewards for Bible reading?
No, I would never have done that.
So
I'm not a reward person. Even now, the only reward thing I ever did with my kids was the Book It program and for Pizza Hut. But that was a way to get free pizza for our large family, so
it was practical.
Yes.
The reason I ask is because I remember when we were probably 10, 11, 12, something like that, my dad told us that if we I'm trying to remember what the reward was, but if we read the whole Bible over the course of a year, he would give us, I think he said he would give us month, like $25 or something.
Yeah.
And it was one of the, it was like, it was a big goal. I remember being like, I'm never going to be able to do that. And so it was the, we had to read the whole Bible, I think.
Right. I actually think that's a good idea for something like that. You know, a huge, not a daily thing, but
right,
you know, a big accomplishment.
Yeah. Cause then you're showing them that, you know, we know that this is a challenging thing. This is going to take some effort on your part. And so we're going to reward you in kind, because we believe.
Because I've noticed that a lot of people read the Bible, very few people read it over through from cover to cover.
Yeah.
You know, so I think that's a really good idea. At least just once for each person, you know, you might say.
Not like every
single. Okay, you're 12 or you're 13 or 14. Now you can read through the whole Bible. If you can do that this year, then we did. I take that back about rewards. We had a thing when they first started reading, when they got their first 100 books, when they completed reading 100 books, we gave them a big reward. Like one time it was an airplane ride with a little airplane that somebody had that we knew. And I forget what some of the other things were. But and that started with from the very first Bob book to, you know, and by the time you get 100 books, you're, you know, it might have been Charlotte Webb as the last book, or
the Hardy Boys.
Yeah, or usually it was a picture book because they tore through those picture books. But
yeah. Okay, so you do it. You have them read in the morning, then you do it in morning time. And when you read in morning time, I mean, you've talked about this elsewhere, but can you just summarize quickly kind of how you would use Bible? The Bible in the morning time?
Yeah, and that would be very much like Charlotte Mason is saying here. You would just read the word. Everybody would pay attention. That was the one time.
How much did you read?
I usually had a plan and I would just be reading. A lot of times I was reading through the Bible with the kids. So generally I would read one chapter. Now, sometimes when I didn't have a plan and I wasn't reading through the Bible, we would just read Proverbs. So that would be one chapter. Some of Proverbs are kind of long.
Yeah.
A couple of the chapters you could just read. It really doesn't matter. You don't have to read a whole chapter. You could just read a half a chapter or, you know, 10 verses, but it's better. And as a matter of fact, one of the points I make about personal Bible reading is, I don't know if you want to get off on that subject yet, but I'll wait on that.
No, you can bring it up.
Okay. Now. Well, one of the things I do in my speaking now a lot is that I have people turn to John 1 and ask them to start reading, and I start a timer and we time it for 1 minute. Generally speaking, in 1 minute's time, most people can read from 15 to 20 verses of the Bible. And I break that down. I think there's like 127,000. I have this written somewhere and I didn't bring it today, but there's 127,000 verses in the Bible. And basically, if you only read for 1 minute a day, you could get through the whole Bible in 4 years. And if you, in your whole life, yeah. Yeah. So I don't like people. Most people feel like they don't have time to, you know, the Bible seems like a really hard book and it's easy to put off, but really you only need a minute a day. And if you read 2 minutes a day, you know, you could read the Bible in 2 years and on through that.
So it takes, if you read it for 4 minutes a day, the average person would read the Bible in a year.
Yeah, exactly.
So, you know, I was thinking about this the other day because, I think sometimes when I think about like reading the Bible, I think about it in terms of, I don't know why exactly I think about it like this, but like that there's something is supposed to happen or I'm supposed to get something out of it every time.
Yes, yes.
And sometimes like that feels like a weight. There's an expectation or a weight of or something that makes me feel a little bit like it's like work, or it just makes me feel, I mean, not always, obviously, but sometimes it makes me feel like, oh, like, all right, here we go. I'm supposed to do this. And there is something valuable about just doing it because we're supposed to and having that habit and doing the right thing. But it also sometimes, because I feel like, you know, you're supposed to have some kind of revelation or something big is supposed to come out of it. I'm supposed to notice something profound every time I read it. It feels like it can be overwhelming in some ways.
Yeah.
And, I think that's the word, overwhelming.
Yeah. And you don't have to, and I always say that, you don't have to feel anything. You don't have to journal it. You don't have to, you know, take a picture of it for Instagram. All you have to do is read the Bible.
It's not your food.
Yeah, that's right. But there is that expectation. But the thing about the Bible reading is that if you're reading it all the time, then it becomes inside of you. It's living and active, and it's doing a work in you, whether you know it or not. You don't even have to be aware of it. And it will do that all the time. It won't be just when you're reading it, but God, you know, it will come to mind all the time when you need it, because that's how the Holy Spirit uses it in our lives. So you're really just giving yourself future ammunition for the Holy Spirit to use, and you don't even have to need it or use it the day you're reading it.
What do you think of, I mean, do you use Bible reading plans? Do you follow a lectionary, anything like that?
I like Bible reading plans. I use, right now, I go back and forth reading through the Bible, either using the McChain reading plan, which is on the YouVersion Bible. It's old. It's an old, like 19th century guy, Robert McMurray, I think it's Robert Murray McChain. He was a Scottish guy, and he has a way to get through the Bible in a year. And it's like Old Testament, New Testament, Old Testament, New Testament, as far as four, you usually read about four chapters a day. That's to get through the Bible in a year. And I usually go back and forth between that plan and the ESV plan. But there's all kinds of plans you can use for Bible reading. One super simple way, if you want to read through the whole Bible, and if you think about this is reading the whole Bible in a year, but you can break this down to less than that. But if you read three chapters in the Old and two chapters in the New every day, you would get through the Old Testament once a year, and you would get through the New Testament twice a year.
And so it's three and two.
Yeah. And that I found, you know, that was when I was 18. I found that in the Haley's Bible handbook. I'm not sure whether it's Haley or Hallie. But the other thing you can do, which is also very, very helpful, is that you can divide the Bible up into the Old Testament into two sections. You can divide the Old Testament up into the Old Testament as a whole and the poetics, so that you're reading all the way through the Old Testament all the time. Like, say, every day you're going to read one chapter of the Old Testament, and you're going to be reading one chapter of the poetic books and one chapter of the New Testament. So if you want to do that plan, it may take you a little longer to get through the whole Bible. But the cool thing about that plan is you're always reading through Job, Psalms, Proverbs, and Ecclesiastes and Song of Solomon, which are the poetic books. And those are really, or you could just do Psalms and Proverbs like some people do and just keep those on a steady rotation. I like to always pretty much be reading one of the poetic books.
Did you have any requirements or encouragement? Did you encourage your kids to use reading plans or anything like that?
I just encouraged them to read through the Bible. I didn't give them, sometimes we would have a plan for the year. If they were doing Ambleside year and they had a Bible plan, you know, I would assign that for their school, but that would be in addition to their devotional reading.
Yeah. Just getting up in the morning and reading a chapter.
And then Alex, I did put him, he was the only one that did a real like sturdy Bible curriculum, but he did the CAP, the Classical Academic Press Bible program. And I thought that was a very good program. Now, I think he did it like fourth and fifth or maybe sixth grade, and they have it like second or third or something. But I thought it was, I'm not a fan of workbooks for little children. So I liked it better at a little bit older age.
Yeah. Are you a loyalist to a particular translation, or did you ask your kids to read? Did you care what translation?
Yeah, honestly, we messed up big time there. Number one, I love the King James Version of the Bible, and we did read that the most. But as we would change, like we were changing church the years, we might have. I know we started out in a church that used the NIV, and then we moved to a church that was King James. Then we moved to a church that was New King James. Then we were in a church that was something else altogether.
A little whiplash.
Yeah, and I wish that that is one of the beauties of the King James Version. If you just stick with it, I think every child should hear the King James Version of the Bible at least once in their life. Hmm. But you know, some people really struggle with that, and I understand that, but. I think it's very beautiful, but I do read the ESV now just because it's what we use at our church.
Yeah. Yeah. Is there anything else you want to cover on this topic?
Yeah. I'm trying to think. I think that, you know, that's basically my view on Bible reading. I will cover one more topic. One other thing that's really, really nice to do in a family is if the father and the mother can read a little tiny bit of the Bible together each day. It begins to sound like a burden, like first we read this Bible and then this Bible and then somebody else has to read a Bible. So I hesitate to say this, but at the very least, if in a marriage, if a couple is praying together at the end of the day, and if you have children, that's a great time to pray for all your children. Then for us, that's kind of a burden, like, oh my goodness, we got 30 people to pray for at the end of every day. But we do like to say the names of our children before the throne of God each day. And we fail many, many times to do that. You know, one thing, my husband works a rotating shift, so he's not always home, but a lot of times he'll pray a quick prayer with me before he leaves for work. But I think there have been times when we haven't done that. And I think, it really helped our marriage when we had done that for years and years and years, and then we didn't do it, and then we went back to doing it, and it really was good for our marriage when we started praying together again. So I'm really encourage couples to, you know, read a couple of verses together or at least pray together every day.
How did you do that when you were most busy? Like, was there a specific time that did you do that before you went to bed? Did you do it in the morning? Did you just
usually before we went to bed, we would pray. Or if I'm, you know, like if I'm falling, I fall asleep at 8:30, and my husband will say, oh, I see you're getting tired. Let's pray right now before I stay up and watch the Braves and you go to sleep. So, so you just kind of have to make the time for it. But once again, you're not making an hour or 2 hours. You're making a couple minutes to stop and pray.
Yeah, it does. It does. That's the thing that I feel like. I mean, I went to Bible college. And
yeah.
Like even there, there's something like, I don't know, like no one ever says it's okay for you to just set aside some time, make it part of your habit. And any time is better than no time. You don't have to, you don't have to go 0 to 60. You can work your way up to it. If that's not a part of your habit, if that habit is not a habit in your life already, it's hard to go from, you know, it's hard to go what is the opposite of cold turkey?
Yeah.
And, you know what I'm saying.
Yeah. And I can really relate to that. Bible reading, I'm so fortunate because that has been a habit in pretty much my whole life. But I'm like that with exercise. And what I will do is I decide I'm going to exercise and I come up with this ridiculous plan to exercise when it would be just so much better for me to just maybe, you know, get in 8,000 steps a day at first rather than 8,000 steps, you know, 10,000 steps a day. Yeah. And also I'm going to jog for 30 minutes every day or, you know, some dumb plan I come up with that never happens. Yeah. It would be, I know it would be better for me not to do that. And I'm sure many people are like that with Bible reading. I'm going to read my Bible. So now first thing I'm going to do is come up with a plan, or don't come up with a plan and just pick your Bible up and start reading.
Yeah. Yeah. I read for 1 minute and then in 4 years, the whole thing.
That's right.
All right. Well, thank you. I'm sure people will have lots of questions and feedbacks. If people want to post anything on the Mere Motherhood Facebook page, then we'd be, you know, interested in hearing if anybody else has plans or habits ways that they, you know, incorporate this habit into their children's lives. It has been on my mind because I've been thinking, you know, Colter is starting to read now and I'm thinking, like they have their children's Bibles with the pictures and that tells the stories and stuff. So when would you move from something like that? So to reading the actual
thing. As soon as they can read, I would say they could read a couple verses in the morning. Like they could look at their children's Bible, or they could just, you know, struggle through a verse or two in their Bible. Mm. If they can read it, if they can, I would just wait till they can actually read. But I wouldn't start them out on a chapter. Like, they could just start reading one verse.
Yeah.
And that would be a good way to start a habit.
That's true. Yeah. Get up, read one verse in the morning. And knowing my kid, he'll probably be way too enthusiastic for that and be very into the idea of like marking his page and figuring out where he stopped and all that kind of stuff. And he'll make a science out of it.
That's all right. That he's going to take over the world someday, and we just want to be friends with him when he does.
Yeah. Well, let's hope that we don't ruin him in the meantime then.
Yeah. Yeah, I'm sure you won't.
Well, we'll just pray.
Yes.
That's the lesson, right?
There we go. Amen.
Well, do you have any other final thoughts?
No, I think that's it. I think I got that. That's done. I'm done with what's in my head.
Okay. Well, thanks again for another episode. For everyone who's been listening, if you want to send in a question, you can email Cindy@ordo-amoris.com or me at David@cerseyinstitute.com. And of course, you can post questions over on the Mere Motherhood page as well. We have... What was I going to say?
I don't know.
We should figure this on a separate note. I'll have to figure it out. It's like a puzzle.
Yeah. Make sure you get this part out though.
Yeah, I will. Anyway, for Cindy and for all of us here at Cersei, thanks so much for listening. This has been another episode of The Mason Jar, and we will be back next week with another one.